Our scripture reading today is from Galatians chapter 3. I didn't say this to the text, but I'm going to start at verse 13. So their verses will start at 15. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterwards, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the Scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so the promise, by faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, now we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that the wonderful good news that we are part of your family through faith in Christ might really impact us today in ways that give us hope and confidence to live our daily life for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I like competition. I like to compete. I like competition because it inspires me to try to be my best. There's a negative side to competition, and that's comparison, right? What happens is rather than focusing on just how I am myself trying to be a better person at whatever I'm doing, I compare myself to the people around me. And either I am looking down on myself saying I'm not as good as them, or I'm looking down on the people around me and saying I am better than them, right? And there's a little bit of this reality of comparison that just dominates. But did I say a little? Our society is dominated by this idea of comparison. We compare ourselves to everything. And we put the value of people in categories related to performance and productivity. And when we compare ourselves to others, whether it's good or bad, we say, oh, they look so much better than I do today. Or we say, at least I'm not like them, right? We do these things. And the problem with comparison is it leads us to a couple of negative directions. It either leads us to arrogance or to despair. And in our spiritual life, this idea of comparison, it leads us to spiritual insecurity or spiritual pride. And when we're looking at, I am going to tie all this together. When we're looking at Galatians and what's going on there, we have a group of believers that are spiritually insecure. They don't understand who they are in Christ. And they're being challenged by another group of people who are a little more, I would say, spiritually arrogant. They're saying, you guys don't have your act together. You're not spiritual enough. You're not good enough. To be good enough for God, you have to do all these things too. So, Paul had led these Galatians people to faith in Christ, and they had a powerful experience of transformation and the Holy Spirit coming. And then this other group came in and said, Paul didn't tell you everything. You need to do these other things too. And because the Galatian believers weren't confident in their relationship to Christ, because they weren't as grounded as they needed to be in the truth of God's Word and their identity in Christ, they were being pulled into these distorted pictures of the gospel. And they were beginning to think that they were inferior. They compared themselves to these other people, and they didn't feel like they lived up to the expectations that were being placed on them by these, I don't know if they were Jewish believers or if they were just Jewish people who wanted the Christians to follow the Jewish way, but they were telling them, you needed to become Jewish to be okay. You needed to follow Jewish customs and traditions and practices. And Paul is really appalled that these believers, was that bad? I'm sorry. Paul was appalled. I said that last week, no one. Okay. Paul was disappointed, discouraged, and amazed that these believers who had such a powerful experience of Christ and the Spirit's presence when they came to faith, that they could abandon all that and start following these other things. And so because he is seeing this happen, he wants to ground these believers in the truths about the way God has been working throughout history so that they could be more confident in their stand with Christ. Now, I think lots of believers today are in the same boat as the Galatians, those Galatian believers. They have come to faith in Christ, but they haven't grounded themselves in the truth of God's Word. They haven't come to truly appreciate and understand and hold on to the truths about Christ. And they don't understand how their identity has truly been changed and transformed. And because they don't know those things, because they aren't grounded in those things, it's easily to be swayed by whatever influential person comes around and says you're off track. And even other religious traditions try to use that against Christians, that they will come to your door and say, well, you need a little bit more. Whether it be LDS missionaries, whether it be Jehovah Witness, or whether it be some other religion altogether, most of those groups come and challenge you on your faith by saying, well, yeah, that's good, but you need a little bit more. And if you aren't grounded in God's Word, and if you don't understand what's going on in Scripture and what God has done in your life through faith in Christ, you can be easily drawn aside. And I want you to be stronger in your faith. Part of our problem is we have a superficial faith. We don't have a deep faith. Too often we're satisfied with Sunday morning, but we don't continue to draw on God's Word throughout the week. Too often we want to just get that little spiritual uplift without doing the hard work of coming to know God's Word and how it, and God's work in our lives and how it transforms us. So let's dig a little bit into this passage a little more. So that's the setting. The Galatians have been following, being enticed away from the good news of the gospel. Paul is trying to get them back on track, and he continually reminds them that all that is necessary is faith in Jesus, who died for their sins and rose again. And he said some great things. Like in chapter 3, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." And then in the verse to start this passage today, we read, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." So over and over and over, Paul, in this letter to the Galatians, points us back to Christ and the cross and the work that Christ has done to make us right with God. And he reminds us over and over, it's not by anything we have done, but it's by what Christ has done for us. And so then he begins to he talks about a covenant and a promise. A human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. We've all probably heard stories about someone's last will and testament being challenged in court, and the important thing being to prove that this was really his intention. And if it was true, then it's binding, and it holds for the inheritance to those who come after. Well, that's what Paul is saying here. God made a promise, and nothing changes the promises of God. And he says, the promise of blessing came to Abraham. Now, the promise was made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say into offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. And the promise he made is that the nations would be blessed through Abraham and through his offspring. And so Paul says, before there was ever a law, before Moses, hundreds of years before that, God made a promise to Abraham, and nothing can change that promise. And so you need to understand our faith is grounded in that promise made to Abraham that there would be a blessing for the nation through the offspring of Abraham, which Paul says is Christ. So the confusion then for the Galatians and for these Jewish proselytizers that were there in Galatia was that they had this foundation of Mosaic law that they didn't understand how it played out through Christ. And so Paul wants them to understand what was the purpose of the law. So he asked, if this promise was so important with Abraham, why is there a law? Why do we have that? Because these people are coming to us in Galatia and they're telling us, hey, you have to live out this law. It was God's law. God gave it to Moses, and Moses gave it to us. And it's the only way we can be certain we're right with God. That was their thinking. And Paul says, no, that's not really what the law does. It doesn't make us righteous. He said the law came about because of our transgression, because of our sinfulness. He says it's like a guardian. So that word is translated in a lot of different ways in modern and older translations. Some say disciplinarian, some say guardian. I can't think of all the names right now. But the word is a description of a servant or a slave in a household who had responsibility for the education of the young male children in the household. And our families had a guardian for a certain period of the young person's life. when they were an infant, when they were really young, they were nursed and taken care of by the women. But when they got to the age where they needed to be educated and trained up in what was important, there was usually a servant assigned to that responsibility. But the other part that you need to know about the gardener was that there was a time where his services were no longer needed. So he had fulfilled his responsibilities. He had carried out his task. And at that point in time, then the young person was an adult on their own, able to live life without this person giving them guidance and keeping them on the right track. And so Paul says to this audience that would have completely understood that, the law for us was like a guardian. God gave it to us because we needed it in this period of time between the promise to Abraham and the coming of Christ because of our sinfulness. The purpose of the law was to hold sin in check, but the problem with the law was it was external to us and it could not transform us. It couldn't make us righteous. It could keep us sort of on the right track, but it couldn't change the heart. If you think back to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, there's this really interesting conversation with Moses where God's pretty upset with the people for their sinfulness and rebellion, and he says he's going to leave them, and Moses begs God, says, "Don't leave us. What am I going to do? How am I going to handle these people without your help? I need you, and we need you, and you promised you would help us." And God says, "Well, if I'm going to be with you, you're going to need to follow some rules, because if you don't follow these rules, your sinfulness is going to be such that I just have to destroy you," right? I can't bear that. Okay, that's Bob's paraphrase. You won't find it right like that in the Bible. But that's the gist of it, okay? So that was the idea. If we had to teach the people how to be the kind of people that God wanted them to be, but most often, always, until Jesus, no one could be that person. They could keep some of the law, but they couldn't keep all of the law. And when you failed in any of the law, you were guilty. And the condemnation, the judgment for sinfulness, in God's eyes, is death. And no matter how well you kept the law, you couldn't keep it perfectly. And so you would be condemned to death. And so Paul compares the law to being in prison. They were like shackles on you. You were enslaved, and it was because of the sin that is in you. And because of your misbehavior, your misdeeds, that you were never going to be made righteous. And that's the problem with the Jewish people talking to the Galatians, and it's the problem with anyone who tells you you need something more than Jesus, is the reality is rule-keeping, following rituals, following traditions, will never, ever make you worthy of God. The only thing that makes us worthy of God is Christ. Last week or the week before, I said one of the things we need to come to terms with is we're not worthy enough for God. It's okay to say that. You're not worthy. But you are loved by God. And because you are loved by God, He wants to make you okay. And He did that through sending His Son to do what we couldn't do, to live out perfectly the human life as it should be lived. And to pay the penalty for the sins that we have committed and the sin that taints and stains our life. And through faith in Him, we are changed. Paul says here in this passage, so let me keep track. Paul says there was a promise that came to Abraham long before there was a law. The promise was that Christ would come and that all nations would be blessed through Christ, that we would find salvation in God's Spirit through Christ. The problem was there was a big gap in time, and that it, sin could not be left unchecked, unchallenged. And that was the role of the law. It came during that period in between the promise and the coming of Christ. And what everyone is saying the law can do for you, make you righteous, you know, it can't do. You really need Christ for life, for forgiveness, for healing, for health, for wholeness, for rightness with God. So the law had this time period. Then Paul says, now Christ has come. He has died for our sin. In love, he gave himself for us. And now through faith in him, we are changed. We are transformed. We are set free. So verse 24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Not by our works, but by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. The law of Moses, the law, any list of rules and restrictions is not what makes and changes us, shapes and changes us. But it's Christ, but it's through faith in Christ that we are justified. Verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So, what is he saying here? Through faith, when you were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. You were, Paul, this imagery being clothed, you were clothed with Christ. We read the passage this morning in 2 Corinthians 5. We are a new creation in Christ. There is something spiritually real that has taken place in your life. You have been changed by God, by His Spirit, through faith in Christ. That now you are different. Now you have inside you, dwelling in you, God's presence to guide you and to shape you. No longer do you need an external outer source telling you how to behave. You have the very life of Christ within you, guiding you, giving shape to your life, giving you hope, giving you confidence. And the reality of having that presence is now, it doesn't matter whether you are Greek or Jew or from Texas, right? You are in Christ. You are part of God's family. You are a spiritual descendant of Abraham. You are part of that promise God made way back hundreds, thousands of years ago to Abraham. Now you are part of that. And now the things that divide you are no longer important. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter who your parents were. It doesn't matter what political party you belong to. It doesn't matter what your social status is. It doesn't matter your gender. What matters is that you are in Christ, every one of us. And because we are in Christ, we can be confident in our identity as part of God's family. Nothing is going to change your place in God's family once you are in Christ. You are secure. You are whole. You are there. You are part of it. God's arms are wrapped around you. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, right? The Galatians were being challenged. They were being told, no, that's not true. You need to do a few more things. Do you ever fall for that? I mean, that's one of those lies of the devil. Hey, you got off track. You're out. And we compare ourselves to other people around us and say, oh, I'm not as spiritual as they are. You know what? God doesn't measure your spirituality. He doesn't measure how good you did as a Christian today. No, he looks at you and he says, you are mine because of Jesus. When you place your faith in him, you are secure. You are included. You are loved completely. Nothing changes my love for you in Christ. You are holy. You set apart to be my people. And again, Paul isn't saying it doesn't matter how you live. It's important that we live for Christ by the Spirit. And he's going to talk about that. But before you start worrying about who you are and how you, before you start worrying about how you live, you have to understand completely whose you are. You are God's. You are, not you are a God. No, you belong to God. You belong in Christ. You are a new creation. You are his. And there's nothing more you need to do. Our confidence does not rest in anything about our behavior, our performance. It all rests in Jesus. Let's pray before we go to our communion time. Heavenly Father, we are so easily swayed by challenges to our faith, by doubts, by temptations. But I pray that we would just truly grab hold of the truth of the gospel. That we don't have to earn anything. That we just have to place our faith in Christ. That it's not about anything we have done, but it's about all that Jesus has done for us. And we thank you because we never could have been good enough. We thank you that we are loved by you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.